Good morning. The reason why I'm speaking this morning is essentially this. Dave Bruce has a sermon that's more applicable the closer we get to Easter season. So it was decided rather late that we would change around things here so he would be 3 or 4 weeks from this point in time. Would you turn with me in Ephesians 6, and we'll read verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. And it reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That's pretty heavy stuff. Let me read it out of another version. This version reads as follows. "Last of all, I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand safe against all strategies and tricks of Satan. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princesses of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. So use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy whenever he attacks, and when it is all over, you will still be standing up." Whether we like to admit it or not, we every day, if we are born-again believers, are in a spiritual battle on this earth. The verses that follow the ones I just read talk about putting on the full armor of God in order to protect oneself in this particular battle. But wait a minute, what is the author of those verses assuming? He doesn't tell the whole story. He makes certain assumptions when he talks. What is the battle all about? What is Satan really trying to do? These verses tell us how to protect ourselves and the fact that we should put on the whole armor of God. But what is the battle about? Let's briefly review what is really going on. You see, when a human being has a salvation experience, that's something that they enter into a love relationship with their Maker, with their God. They can never lose that salvation, but the quality of the love relationship that they subsequently have with their Maker can be very negatively affected by the spiritual warfare that's going on continually, and which is discussed in this chapter in Ephesians. Satan desperately does not want a Christian to experience the fruits of a mature and solid love relationship with his Maker. He doesn't want them to experience the joy and the peace and the security and the stability and the quietness that such a relationship can bring. He rages with envy when he sees a Christian who is at peace with himself and with God. Misery likes company. Satan would prefer to see Christians who are daily experiencing loneliness, doubts, anxiety, sorrow, frustration, hardships, temptations, fear, insecurity, and a sense of purposelessness. When one carefully analyzes this passage in Ephesians, there is a considerable discussion of what equipment we should utilize to participate in this battle. Now, because spiritual warfare is on a different level in which we find ourselves in this three-dimensional world, there are obviously different types of equipment to engage in this battle. Equipment like the power of prayer, or the need to be obedient to God's word, and the need to know God's word. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's what we're admonished to do in the Bible. There's also a need for humility and a perception of the fact, a recognition of the fact, that this world really isn't our home, that we're only travelers passing through this way temporarily, and that we're heaven, if we are born again, is truly our home. Now, even if we know all about the equipment a Christian should utilize in the spiritual warfare, Wouldn't it be helpful if we spent some time to find out how the enemy, Satan or the devil, goes about fighting this battle, the strategies he uses? I submit to you that he's an absolute genius, and what he does often is he uses what is known as the art of disinformation. Now, in the past, I've talked about this briefly, but sometimes these things have to be reiterated. There's an excellent book out which describes this concept. It was written by an executive editor of Newsweek and an assistant editor of the London Times, and the book is called The Spike. And on the flyleaf of this book, it states The Spike, a newspaper term that means a story is killed because an editor doesn't like its politics. It means slanting the news by omission. One time I went to a hearing at the city of Wheaton, first time I've ever been to a hearing for a municipality, and it was about whether there should be leaf burning in Wheaton during the fall of the year. Reporter sitting a couple seats away, next day there's a large article in the newspaper. Everything he said in the newspaper was absolutely correct, except he left out some very important things, which really slanted the news. Pediatricians say that when a fall comes and the leaf burning starts, many children have respiratory problems, etc. He forgot to add that in. And the same way with the devil, he will tell you many, many true facts, but he won't necessarily always tell you the whole picture, which is very important. Well, as he continually misinforms us, the purpose of misinforming us is so that we squander this most valuable possession we have, or one of the most valuable possessions, that is the commodity called time. Time. Minutes, seconds, hours. By having us squander that time, he interferes dramatically in our love relationship with God. This time that we have is unlike any other asset that we have. It's a wasting asset. At the end of today, we will have less time on the face of the earth than we did last night. And like some of the most valuable assets we have, we really don't appreciate how valuable it is. Let me ask you this. If somebody came up to you today and said to you, listen, I want to buy a year off of your life, I'm sure that nobody would sell them a year of their life. You see, if we squander this time that we have little or no time to available to develop the love relationship with our Savior, as I said before. Now, to demonstrate how effectively the devil uses this disinformation, I want to take three very familiar and simple words that we deal with all day long, and I want to show you how the devil grossly distorts the meaning of these words for we Christians. The first word is success. Every day you hear the word success. What is it? Could anyone in this room give me a really good definition of the term success? Is it merely the accumulation of a large amount of money or fame? Anyone with emotional maturity knows that these type of things cannot bring the peace of mind that every human being is yearning after. Ross Kubler, Dr. Ross Kubler, a medical doctor who is famous for her work in the field of death and dying, said recently on a Channel 11 documentary on the subject, she said that one of the tragedies of our culture was that most people never really take the time, until it is too late, to understand their valuables and their values. Now, what most young people don't understand about this is that there's different definitions for the term success for every single human being on the face of the earth. What is success for one person isn't necessarily success for another. For any individual to achieve success, they have to understand first who they are, what their abilities are, their purpose in life, and what are the responsibilities they have to family members, etc. For example, one of the most successful people I ever met, now listen to this for success, is a woman who's in her 70s who goes to Palos Heights Assembly. She's been an enormous comfort in the last 10 years to many, many widows who became a widow in that 10-year period. She calls them, she has contact with them. In my mind, she's an extremely successful person. True, she's not president of General Motors or Harvard University. She's still a very, very successful person. Now, the dictionary acknowledges this variable character of success as being different for each human being. It defines the term success as a degree or measure of succeeding or attaining one's desired ends. Or, One of the most famous definitions of the term is from a chap by the name of Christopher Morley, who stated, "There is only one success, to be able to spend your life in your own way. You don't let the outside influences control your life. You control your own life." In other words, another success is not necessarily a standard of measure for what you should be. And there are many facts which contribute to success for any individual. Consider the statement of a very well-known black preacher in Detroit. This has been mentioned before from here, but it really needs reiterating. He is continually saying, "Successful living requires a lot of forgiving and forgetting." How true. And that should be a part of anyone who is successful. Further, real success is often achieved in situations which look to the world like it's absolute unsuccess. This past season, I was watching a high school wrestler who had been doing very well, and all of a sudden he got into one weekend and he lost 3 straight matches in a row. Now, anybody who didn't know anything about the sport would say, "Man, he was really unsuccessful that weekend. Not true. He was extremely successful because the 3 fellows he wrestled were unbelievably good. One fellow ranked 2nd in the nation last summer in high school wrestling in Iowa. So what appears to be unsuccess, a lot of times behind the scenes, is success. Talk to anybody who's been in a hospital for a prolonged period of time on their back, and often they say that that's been one of the most profitable experiences in their life. And one of the best methods of determining whether you're achieving true success in your life is to do this. First of all, make sure that Satan is not defining the term for you. Pretend that yesterday afternoon a doctor told you that you have terminal cancer and you only have 6 months to live on the face of the earth. Now, if you go out of there and after that radically change the way you spend your time every day, that's probably an indication that you're leading a very unsuccessful life today. If, on the other hand, you go out of there and you don't change one thing in your lifestyle because you think that that's just the way it should be lived for the next 6 months, then you are probably a very successful person. Now, if instead, let me pass on to somebody else here. The second word which I'd like to discuss this morning is security. Another favorite word which you see in newspaper articles all the time and in advertisement. Everybody's chasing after financial security or emotional security, whatever type of security it may be. How often have you heard, "If I only had enough money, I could be financially secure and therefore have peace of mind"? If you ever ask anyone who recently has done their estate planning, kind of get their wills and trust in order, so when they pass away, why they are doing it, they will often respond that they did it so that they could achieve security for their family once they were dead. But ironically, the only security on the face of the earth is a strong, beloved relationship with your Savior. Satan daily misleads people to think that security is a readily achievable thing. It is not. Security is a very elusive commodity. Security really is a goal to be reached through a process, not a one-time gift which anyone can give to another. The really great estate owners realize that the greatest legacy they can leave their family is not a large pot of material assets, but rather a legacy of having made all the family members self-sufficient individuals who can make it on their own. That is the best way to give them that elusive commodity called security, or at least financial security in this world. They realize that there is no security in material wealth. Rather, the problem-solving abilities of their surviving family members can be their greatest sources of security. Recently, a famous investment advisor stated in regard to financial security, etc., "There is no such thing as a safe investment today. Everything is a speculation." I think one of the most fascinating stories is there's 5,000 trust departments in the United States that manage other people's money, and probably the biggest one and the most prestigious in the world is Morgan Guaranty in New York City. It has approximately $36 billion of other people's money that it manages. If you had put money in there 10 years ago, the purchasing power of that money would be much, much less than it is today. Even they can't do a good job of even retaining the purchasing power of the monies under their control. Recently, Harvard University had such a difficult problem in this area. They have $1.5 billion in endowment. And they finally threw up their hands and they took a third of their assets, $500 million, and put it into an index fund. So they bought a select group of stocks that would keep up the Dow Jones average. To maintain the purchasing power of your material wealth is becoming a harder and harder activity. And the reason why I mention that is this. Many, many people have this bizarre, and quite frankly, it's bizarre idea that they're going to work all their life to accumulate a nest egg so that when they retire, that's going to give them financial security and peace of mind. But that nest egg, you have to have the ability to have it retain its purchasing power before it can give you that security. That is almost impossible today as things become more and more insecure. Quite frankly, chasing the dollar can be a very frustrating and time-consuming activity if you are not careful what you do with it after you get it. Like the old saying goes, a luxury, one sample, soon becomes a necessity. And consider the words of wisdom from the famous preacher Tozer. He said, there is a luxury in not having many possessions to manage. Or consider another truth the devil really doesn't want us to know. It was stated almost 2,000 years ago by Seneca, a Roman philosopher, who said, economy is in and of itself a source of great revenue. Everybody and their personal finances have two sides to it, the income side and the outgo side. And what does everybody do when they want more security or more peace of mind? They try and increase the income side. They rarely, if ever, look at the outgo side. Do you ever complain about not having enough time to do the things you really want to do? Like taking and spending more time with your family? Then ask yourself, what is more important? Your current standard of living, which requires you to spend so much time to work in order to maintain that living? Or the spending of more time with your family? Now here's what's important. Life in many ways is a tremendous balancing act, and Satan realizes this. And what he does is, he will knock you off balance either way. And he will take things that are essentially in and of themselves good and apply them to you and make it negative in your situation. For example, someone choosing to send their children to Wheaton Christian Grammar School over here is in and of itself a good activity generally. But if the amount of time that is needed to make the money to send the children to that school is so great that it takes away from the time that the parents should be spending with their children, then that is a bad decision. So what one has to do is they have to sit back and analyze the total picture. Don't let Satan only give you a part of the picture. Now, if you frequently get the feeling that you are in a rat race and do not have the time to do the things that you think are important, perhaps as a result of Satan engaging in a great deal of disinformation when it comes to the terms like success and security. I dare you sometime this coming week to sit down and write out a little short definition for those terms as they relate to you. It is absolutely incredibly difficult. And finally, the last word, which the devil absolutely emasculates in our minds, is the word idols. You know those things in the Bible that we often read about? But you know, as Christians in the modern day world, they don't apply to us anymore. They aren't applicable. I submit to you that this is really wrong. At the same time, I will readily admit that I have never heard a sermon on idols in today's world. Now, the dictionary defines an idol as an image or representation of a deity made or used as an object of worship. Now, that's the type of definition that we're generally used to. But the dictionary goes on to correctly give an additional definition, which reads as follows. An object of passionate devotion. In other words, an obsession with something to the point where it controls us and we don't control it. We, as it were, worship it. Let me illustrate. We've told this story before, but it needs repeating. 7 years ago, we lost a baby boy. As a result of that situation, things that were very important all of a sudden became unimportant and vice versa. And one of the things I often did was walk by a house that I really liked, and I would say to myself, I did this for 15 years, if I ever get rich, I'm going to build a house like that, catty corner from that one. After that experience with the baby boy, I was walking by there about 3 months later, and all of a sudden this house was no longer important. It had become an idol to me, even though in and of itself it was not an idol, or it was not a negative thing or a bad thing. Yet in my mind, because I had acquired an obsession for it, it had become an idol to me. Idols are strange things. They can be a desire to get a degree. You become obsessed with it. You become obsessed with obtaining a car, etc., etc. But when we let ourselves get that far, idolatry is a very real thing in today's world. Think about these three words: success, security, idols. Three very, very simple words, the true meaning of which are constantly under attack by Satan in this great campaign of using disinformation, in this great spiritual warfare that we're in every day. May we be clever enough in the future to understand, first, that the warfare is going on. That's very important. Secondly, the type of tactics that Satan uses in that warfare. And thirdly, how we can protect ourselves. I remember one of the most famous people I think I can ever remember, one of the most successful people I ever remember. He was no big deal, per se, in the eyes of the world. In fact, he was a bricklayer who had his own little business, and he was the sole practitioner, as it were, of the practice. And his name was Bill Jennings. When I was growing up as a teenager in high school, he was about in his late 50s. He'd immigrated from Northern Ireland, and he had to practice. Whenever it rained, he was a very hard worker. Whenever it rained out, he was in his glory because he'd go home and read the good book and read all kinds of other books. And he just loved it. It was like a kid found in a toy shop with nobody there. And he used to come to the morning meeting on Sunday, and I could never forget him often saying, you know, the time passed too quickly. His priorities were in order. He knew where he was headed. He knew what success was. And he knew that there was really no security in this world other than a love relationship with his Maker. What I'd like to do now is turn in the green hymnal to hymn number 311, and Dave Bruce is going to lead us in this, and then after that, Andy Miller is going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. But this hymn number 311, the words of it really set forth someone who's successful. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. I'll stand in the garden with him, through the night round me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me and he talks with me. Hymn number 311, we'll sing all three verses, and then Andy Miller will lead us in prayer.